verses 1 through 5. Then he added, Paul had, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness to the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed with Christ, and my brother, countrymen, according to the cross, who are Israelites, and who contain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, and eternally blessed God. Did Paul always have this desire? Did Paul always have this motivation to reach the lost? Motivation to lead others to a saving knowledge of Christ? Remember who Paul was. He was persecutor of the church. In your handout, I gave four verses there, and that shows Paul's attitude he had prior to his salvation. He sent many people of the way to prison. Even had Stephen persecuted to death at his feet, because of the testimony of uplifting Jesus Christ. So Paul didn't always have this, nor did we. But now he has this great heaviness, burden, and continual sorrow in his heart that they would be sick. When someone first gets saved, usually what's the first thing that comes in their mind? Family and friends. When I first got saved in a garage, late at night, I was visiting home at the time, got saved. In fact, first I got saved in John 19:30. Simple man, simple person. But when I got home the next morning, I hate to get up and call my parents. I hardly slept that night because my parents could actually be freed from the bondage of trying to earn your way to heaven, be guaranteed salvation. I thought it was the greatest joy, the greatest message ever. The first thing on my mind was my family and friends. Of course, they didn't respond too well in the morning. Basically, they told me to get out of the house, find another place to live. And all we did is give them the gospel. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't understand any of it. And I didn't understand what was going on. I tried to reach my friends, and they basically disowned me as well. And pretty soon I did move back to Milwaukee, where I had a job, and I continued on from there. As new believers, we had very little understanding of how things function. In a principle, we would be running purely by our new birth emotions, the adrenaline rush we have. Like a bowl in a china cabinet, you're just, you know, people, how can you not eat them? But so you end up following the gospel through many times because you don't have to pack. But for me, as a stubborn German, I have a tendency to be a little horrible. So the Lord had to teach me time to do that. But in Milwaukee, I didn't have that. What happened here is what makes the difference? What makes the difference? You know, when we first get saved, I'm going to be using this diagram a little later. I'm sure you all heard it, you've seen it. Please, watch it, it's going to work. Otherwise, guess what? A little unprepared here, not knowing what's available. Yeah, okay, that works. Remember the box man. We all know the box man, right? And when we're born in the world, we're born with a spirit. But because of the death that happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, the spirit is actually dead. So this is a consciousness, God's consciousness that everybody has. And in this consciousness, we acknowledge a higher being. All that's portrayed, all that's expressed, every religion, every society in the world is expressed. We also have who we are, which is our soul. In our soul, we have emotion, we have volition, intellect, and of course our personal conscience of right and wrong and what our personal desires are in life. But we also, because of the curse, have a sin nature. And the sin nature, the reason why we can tell, because right from the very birth of a child growing up, what is their thing? Feed me. me first. They don't care how tired you are. They don't care anything. Just feed me. I send retention. I want all focus on me. And as they grow up, you have to teach them how to lie, teach them to steal, know that they're natural. You have to teach them not to. You always got to work with your children to be submissive, to be obedient, to be follow orders. Because by birth, they're self-centered and want to satisfy self. And another thing the person has is a void. And in this void, the reason why the void is here is because of the dead spirit. They're not connected to God. And they're always seeking something. They're seeking satisfaction in their life in any way you take care of. The problem was here is that your soul and who you are changed with sin nature. That's all you know. Change to that. What I'm going to do is, this is for future reference, this is who you are. Right here. An eye there. You are by consciousness. And with this consciousness, you have the world here, and all its influences on you, and then of course you have Satan here, the God of this world, influencing the world to have impact on you as the day you were born. Your education system, your family, your friends, everything around you, jobs, influences, commercials, everything is geared to stimulate these forms. And because you're chained to a sin nature, everything is driven for self-satisfaction. So that's completely natural for every person to be born. But God has something else. Out of God's great love for mankind, for the foundation of the world, He has put them. So He designed a plan not only to satisfy His righteousness and justice, but also freely provide redemption for all mankind. And He created us. He created us. So not only do you have this influence from God's deathbed, out of His influence, righteousness and justice, out of His influence and love for mankind, and Jesus Christ paid sin debt, free of bondage. Christ died on the cross for sins, He died for sins past, present, and future. John 19:30 says, it is finished. In Christian faithful. So we have all these truths. You got to have God influencing us through us. The Word of God. He's trying to influence us through someone explaining to us the Word of God, influence even I was raised Catholic, and even though they didn't have the gospel straight, they still had the Word of God. And I was raised with the Word of God for true us. Even though I didn't know it, they didn't speak it very clearly, I still had an influence in my life of the Word of God. So when someone opened it up to me, I had respect for it, trust in it, I saw no salvation free for my presence. But my simple faith as a person, I simply trusted by faith alone in Christ alone, in finished work alone, and through Christ Jesus Christ, by putting my trust in Him, He bore my sins on the cross, and He gave me the gift of eternal life. And He restored something that was lost in the garden. I responded by faith in the finished work of Christ, restored me back to fellowship. My payment for my sin was paid for. He broke the same chains which I had here. Why? Because He now gave us new nature by faith in Christ. Born again in Christ, we now have new nature, created again in Christ Jesus. Then the dead spirit now became a living spirit. The Holy Spirit came very with our spirit, the child of God. So He reunited the spirit which He breathed in us from the garden. He breathed the spirit in us, separated from God, what death means. Because this fellowship was restored, we're no longer dead to God because we've been created alive again. Why does this fellowship restore? Death only means great fellowship, separation, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. If righteousness and justice is satisfied, God now says, I'm satisfied. Means sin has been satisfied. I can now freely come to you. You can come to me freely by His grace and fellowship with Him by simply trusting God. They lost salvation in the garden because they didn't trust God. They took the knowledge of God and they exchanged it for the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't trust God's righteousness, who He was, His fellowship freely given to them through His day of creation, they shifted their trust in all of the deity. Why? Because I can handle my own standards. So the tree of knowledge is good and evil. It's called knowledge of good and evil for a reason. Why do we fail to trust God? Why does a person who's lost fail to take God at His word, as written right here? Because analytically, they want to trust in what? I can choose my own right and wrong. I know my right, I can choose my wrong, I can make changes, make my life better, please God through my knowledge of good and evil, and I can be close to God by my own effort. And that's what happens in the garden. And then when someone puts their trust back in the knowledge of God, which is the Word of God, their trust keeping God at His Word again, putting their trust in Christ paid the penalty for sin, that we are sinners deserving of hell, take God at His Word, if we take God at His Word again, what does God do? Restore His fellowship. And it happens at a point in time, God restores us. That's terrible. Oh well. Alright. Okay. Shaky. I'll blame it on the coffee, right? Alright. Anyhow, so at the point of salvation, something happens here. What happens now with this boy? The boy says, you know, the person is satisfied with the strength of God. They now have union back with God. The purpose why God created them, knowledge and restored through faith in Christ. This void is now filled with the Holy Spirit, a new nature. Why? Because you yourself satisfy the faith in Christ. And now you have restored fellowship with God in faith. When a person gets saved, this is what you have. That's your nature, what's going on inside you through that work. By grace that you can save through faith, it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of work, but of any man before. God is the one that is drawing us to God. But after we're saved, now we have a spirit is regenerated in us, giving us the ability to communicate with God again. God can now direct what? In the world, who directed our emotions? Our soul, our intellect, our emotions, our volition, our conscience. The world is one that is the Word of God is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. Conviction responds to that. So who we are as a soul, guess what? Now has a choice. You no longer chained to only responding to sin nature. You now have a choice to yield one to the other. You now have a volitional choice to acknowledge, do I want to be influenced by the world, or do I want to be influenced by the Word of God? Which you never had before. So really, you've been freed. I was talking to this one man at the juvenile center, and I was explaining to him this salvation message, and I gave him a little story of the chain being broken in your feet. And I was talking to him about let me use this illustration. There was this guy who was made it very rich. He was back in the slave days. He went to the slave market, beautiful tail auction. It was beautiful tail. Right? And everybody's talking. And everybody makes scenery all butter. And all guys slave tail. This guy had and while they're jeering, he came up with one of the eggs for big egg. Everybody, of course, thought, boy, this guy really wants it, right? That huge bag of gold. But she came down from the plate and spit. Dead. Because now she was sick. And the spit, and that following. So she was following through the slave market. So when I was telling you the story, the juvenile and the 16-year-old boy was thinking through it, he raised his hand. What kind of freedom is that? Now we're in slave to God. If I put my trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work, He bought me out of the slave market of sin, now I'm a slave to Him. See what I'm saying? It says that that's where it ended. And guess what does that? Religion. They talk about freedom in Christ. They talk about freedom of the gospel. They talk about Christ died for your sin. But you're free from what? You're free from the bondage of sin, as they say, but were you in bondage to that? Because why? Because they say if you fail in the standards with our religion set up, it could be any one of them, they can cut the string and get them lost. So really, you're enslaved to religion. Really not truly free. And he saw that. And then I continued with the story. It says, let's continue with the story now, which is what I mean. It didn't end there. As is good, Gal was in bondage to this purchaser. They're walking down the street, everybody took all the jeering. He took it. Fit, took the condemnation, took all the jeering at him, and all the stories and all the comments, rude comments, and he went by and he went into another store. She sat out there just fighting. She saw them arguing, but not arguing, but talking inside, and then she comes back out. Said, now what do you do? And he handed her a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper, y'all know what kind of slave and proclamation is. He out of his other bag of gold, everything he had left, given to buy him. He handed her a piece of paper. She didn't understand herself. I not only bought you a slave market, but also a slave. So now you're free to move on. Free totally, 100% free. Live as you should. You bought that slave. And Jesus is now for a lot of people. Free. This is my free papers. I'm not in bondage to no one. I'm not in bondage to a slave market. I'm not in bondage to any person. I'm not a slave. I'm totally free. You saw that? This is a legal document. This is totally free. Judicially, I can walk down any street and be whoever I want to be. Totally free. No bondage, no strings attached. She was absolutely free. Paid full free. And as she stood there, I'm free. John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free. Now she has choice. She's sitting right here. Guess what? As she saw him walk away, she looked around. She said, I never saw him. I never felt someone who sacrificed everything. Because of bondage, not because you have to. Out of a thankful heart, you turn and follow. And the story about you following, you help follow you. That's freedom. She chose what? Love. That's what living with Christ is. That's what coming to church. If you're here today because you think you had to be here, no. Grace is grace. You're free from grace. You're for grace all the time. And guess what? You're free to serve. Not free to be in bondage to your standards. If God wants you to follow Him, then you have to. Out of grace, but out of appreciation, out of love for your faith, you're grateful. And that's how you put it in the That's what Christ is. As we continue on, to all have this, all work on it. We can be followed by the principles of the world, by the principles of the Word of God. So let's change, let's go to Acts 20:24. We'll start in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials happened to me by the body of Christ. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught it publicly, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, which was great to the Jews, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change the situation awaits me. But none of these things do me, neither count I my life here unto myself, that to finish my first story, the ministry that I received of Christ Jesus, testify of the gospel. Verse 22, it talks about, I see now I go bound in the Spirit. This Spirit is actually called human spirit. He has passion, he has desire. This is a regenerated spirit. He has desire to reach Jerusalem for salvation. And he did everything he could to make it to give the gospel to this country. Not knowing that things will happen. He didn't know. He walked by faith, trusting that whatever I'm doing, that God's going to work out for him. And in his effort to go to Jerusalem, he received many problems and difficulties in his life. And that's where it comes from verse 24. But none of these things were. Paul had an attitude that none of these things were. And in his issue is he worked and helped a few things as, what are some of the persecutions and troubles that he bore that none of these things moved? In 2 Corinthians 11, 23, it talks about a few things that Paul went through. He says, 5 times received 40 stripes plus 1, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 time stoned to death, 3 times shipwrecked, night and day in the deep, journeys, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of heathen, perils of city, perils of wilderness, perils of people, perils among all brethren. He had weariness, he had pain, he had hunger, he had thirst, he had cold and naked. On top of all that, the care for all the people. And yet he turns around and says, none of these things are good. So he had an attitude that reflected 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. He talked about their troubles on every side. Not distressed. Persecuted, but not distressed. Passed on. He truly had none of these things. Do we have perils? Do we have problems in our life? Especially after we're saved as well? Do we have difficulties? Yes, we do. I got a flat tire this morning. Oh, that was a tough one. My third car didn't start, and I got frustrated. I'm getting late, so I got to jump into another cold car. Those are our perils. Some people are more difficult than others. Some people have issues, cancer. But most of these perils are talking about perils that cause because of cancer. How many of us have difficulties? Problems in our life. But really, we don't have to be so spiritually anemic that when it comes to getting flat tires, it's all for us. What are some of the other things that can move us? Let's go to school. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll go to verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded with great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Lay aside every weight. What does that really mean? We have weights in our life. Even after we're saved, we have weights, don't we? We carry around a weight with us all the time.
first get saved, we're light-footed because of the weight of sin as the penalty. We're thankful for every day we experience Jesus Christ, but we still carry weight around. And these are the weights he's talking about, the weights of life. Laid aside in the weight. What are some of the weights? Let's see here. What are some of the weights you carry wrong that aren't sin? How about your job? You work. You have a job. Can that be a weight? Difficulties in your life? Bad boss? Difficulty in the job? Weather condition? Treat it differently? That could be a weight. Right? Give the job sin. What you need to do is with these weights is take a weight. He says, Lord, I commit my job to you. I know I don't like my boss. I got to commit to my boss. But I'm going to take my boss out of prayer because of your throne. I'm going to lay aside. Just lay aside your weight. Say, taking your weight, lay aside where? To the throne of grace. Lord, you take my boss. You take my situation. You take my job. I'm going to lay these problems in my life where I'm going to make the next paycheck. I'm going to lay it before you. Leave it at the throne of grace. Because there's your way. God can. It got a little lighter. And all of a sudden, my head felt good. Yes, God, you take care of my money. You take care of my boss. You take care of the tough situation I'm in. Just lay it before the throne of grace. In prayer, and as you grow, you start understanding more of these truths and principles of the Word of God, and all of a sudden, something else comes in your life. What are some of the other weights we find ourselves in? How about intellectual life? Some people are, is there anything wrong with study? Is there anything wrong with understanding time? The understanding of searching for truth, understanding what's right and wrong? Is there a weight? How about politics? Understanding how it works and how it doesn't work. Can that be a weight? Is it a burden in time? What to do, what not to do, what to study, what to do? How about college? People go to 8 years of college. That's life. Is that a weight? It can be. Is it sin? Of course not. But it can be a weight. Why? Because it gets in the way. It becomes a weight on your shoulder, it becomes a burden on your shoulder, and you just can't get it off your mind to serve the Lord. If only I finish college, then I'll be free to serve. So it becomes a weight. Distracts you from what? To serve Christ. Why? Because you don't see yourself free to serve the Lord anymore. You're not free to follow whatever the Lord's convictions are because you've got this weight on you that says, but I gotta finish this first. Is it a weight? Yeah. What do you do with the weight? Lay it aside before the throne of grace. God, you take this weight. You take this lack of understanding or you trying to see something else. Lay it before the throne of grace, sovereign over all, who understands the nation, who understands every one of the problems. Lay it before the throne of grace and says, Lord, you handle it. I got a test coming up. I've studied the best I can. I'm not going to worry about it. I've did my part. Lord, guess what? Whatever grade I get, I did it as unto you. Isn't that a great burden off your shoulders? Trust the Lord in that? Trust the Lord in this? The Lord, no, that's yours to lay before your throne. Now I can free me up from that burden. What are some of the other weights you have? How about this one? Can this be a weight in our life? As a parent, so all three of my kids are now out of the house, was it a weight? Yeah. In fact, it got to a point of my burden, my responsibility as a father, my failure as a father, because there's no perfect book on how to raise a child and how to handle every one of them. And I took the burden on myself, I took the consequences, the direction of my children upon myself, the burden on me, to a point of I went through 6 weeks of depression thinking that I was responsible for my children's decisions. Because I had to get at their heart. It was my responsibility to get them to see truth in the fighting against them. And I just burden on myself. What can it be? Can it be a weight? Everybody knows who's a parent. Children can be a weight. They can be a blessing, but if not, if they're not unsaved, or they're not wanting to be corrected, or be responsible, or even wanting to serve the Lord at all, or just stubborn at any leadership or direction. If it's from the teenager, I know what I'm doing, don't you tell me what to do. What do we do then? You said, I had to learn that. Let God be God. Let God be the God that can handle circumstances in your soul. God who's sovereign, who drew you to salvation, can fix it. He understands their heart, he understands their needs, he understands everything. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. That's your child and that's your heart. Every heart is desperately wicked. But who knows, in verse 10 says what? I, the Lord, I know the heart. I try the reins. I am to give to every man who he has need of the direction of God. I'm the sovereign. I love them more than you. You see those truths, you say, Lord, okay, this is going to be hard because I think it's me, I have to raise them, right? So you do your best, on to the Lord, admit it before God. And all of a sudden, the burden that I had was driving me into depression and into insane asylum. I can take the responsibility. Read the Lord. That's given. Not that I don't love them. See, they're all different. They're still my children. I'm not carrying the weight no more. Not me. God is doing the work. He's the one they're supposed to trust in. He's the one supposed to handle that weight. Lay aside every weight. And that's the weight. Can fishing be a weight? Is there anything wrong with fishing? Not at all. But if that's your drive in your life, that's affecting the direction you're going day after day, you wake up in the morning, you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, you make it on Lake Superior, get on to catch those big ones, and then you're too tired to go to a neighbor or to go up here to where God or to tell us. What is your purpose? What is your goal? The title of this thing is Life's Purpose. What is your purpose? Is it to live a fishing? Is it? No, is there anything wrong with it? No, even this can be a weight to lay it before the throne. It can be. All has to do with what? Attitude of who's holding, what is my life? I'm not talking about a weekend. I'm not talking about an evening. I'm not talking about a vacation you might go on that you enjoy. I'm talking about life's purpose. What's your direction that you have? I left this one for last. What is another can be a weight? Can that be a weight? Doesn't have to be, but it can be. Right? There's people enjoying the hunting this weekend. Can you enjoy it? Yes. Nothing wrong with it. But it's just your life purpose. And it's constantly driving you away from the Word of God and the encouragement of believers and the fellowship of the local assembly to the problem. Now the weight becomes what? I've laid this before, but if you don't, I lay that down there and says, God, you're not doing a good enough job. Not fast enough. My daughter still didn't respond and she's 24. She's just as rebellious before. I gotta step in again. What's she doing? Who's she seeing? What class is she in? God's responsibility becomes a weight again. You do that same one. And what happens when you do that? Rest of the verse. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. The word snares means entangle. It means to skillfully surround. I like that. Skillfully surround you. This can wrap around you skillfully without you even knowing it. It can skillfully wrap around your life. Guess what? Surrounds you
And if they're all going good, and they're all such a happy family, they're all serving the Lord, they're all going to church, married nice husbands and nice wives, you find success in that? Who got the credit? God resists all. God's not receiving the credit because you laid them before the throne of grace, and He's the one receiving the glory. You're touching God's glory. You don't touch God's glory. As soon as you pick it up again, guess what you're doing? Sin, that marriage. So I'll wait to see it. Why? God, trust you. This is more valuable than it is. Why? Back to my picture. What just happened here? Understand what happened? With your attitude? You went from here. God fills this void, and this is fellowship. It's union with God. And you're yielding to God. Guess what? This is you right here. What's controlling these? What's controlling your emotions? What's controlling your emotions? What's controlling your intellect? Your passion of life? Your desire of life? What's controlling you? If it's controlled by a sin nature, put sin nature here. What's sin? See where I'm going with it? What's sin? It's not rocket scientist. It's just like this. I, who I am, is controlled by the sin nature. The I is controlled by the sin nature. That's all it is. It can be anything. The I is controlled by the sin nature. It's sin. I don't care what it is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because sin nature. What is in control? Me first. I can handle this, Lord. I can take care of my problems, and when it works out, God. Kids are so successful. That's not true. What is it? But if you yield it as a believer, you now have another choice. You can take who you are as a person, emotional you might be, as intellectual as you might be, and as compassionate as you might be, you can do it for what? Follow. Lord, I want what you have best. I'm going to lay it before you. I'm going to allow you to control. I'm going to let the Spirit of God work within me in conviction. I'm going to respond to the Word of God and its principles and its direction. And when you do that, guess what happens? Who's in control? Where do you put the eye? Glorifying Him. His glory, His plan, His will, His direction, His purpose. Simple as that. Who's controlling you? Who's your desire? Who are you seeking after? You're a free slave woman right off the block, and you have directly to choose whatever you want. You'll never be on that slave block again. Never, because you've been free. Because you can just go back to whatever you want to do, but not. So free, judicially free. That's how every believer is judicially free. For what reason? Hopefully, to follow God's call, care, and that right here. You wake up in the morning and do what? Let's go on with the verse. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Neither count is actually add up the fact. Counting whether it's worth it. Is this worth it? Have nothing move me, lay it before the throne of grace, take these weights before the Lord, I my life dear unto myself. I'm not going to take this, the freedom which He has given me, to serve self. what you're doing, I'm not going to call this worthy. There's no value here. There's value here. I'm going to add this up, calculate it out, make a logical choice before the Lord, make a decision, help my life here unto myself. I'm not going to do that. I do not count my life dear to myself, precious to myself, of any value. I count myself as value found in Christ. And what's the next one? So that I may finish my race. Finish my race. What's the key word here? That I may finish my race. My race or my course. Everybody, when they first get saved, God has given them three things. Salvation. Give them a course to go on. That course is one step at a time, day by day, keeping focus on the great victory you have in Christ. You don't have to struggle like Paul did in Romans 7. We're all familiar with Romans 7, that was a struggle. How did he end it? Thanks to God. Getting a struggle across. But we keep our focus on the great victory we have in Christ. The Word of God works that way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. The one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he will. Every person has individual course God has laid them. As soon as you get saved, you're part of this family, you have now a course laid for you. That's the best course. That's the most enjoyable for you. The Spirit of God has given that to you at the point of salvation. So these gifts are for what purpose? The gifts of God is where? This side of the ledger. These are the gifts of God. Everybody has them. God, for it's God who works in you both will and to do it. God that works. What's this other one right here? Now you have a personal course God has given you. Finish my personal course. Not someone else telling you. My personal course God has given you. Everything has a different plan and different. And that's what we need to understand as parents. With joy. You know what the word with stands for? With has the idea of companionship, union with. It's not produced. It's with joy. You don't produce joy. Where is it found? How is this joy found? If I'm companionship with joy, as I'm running this race God has given me, or this course God has given me, how do I do it with joy? What is companionship with joy? Companionship is something that is laid out as an illustration that we're going to look at one passage in Paul 1. How does Paul find his joy? His companionship is joy. So he can continue his race for a reason, for a purpose. Continue it. Acts 16. Let's go to Acts 16. Acts 16. Hopefully there's no balcony around here. Acts 16, let's go to verse 16. I get a little background. Verse 16 in Acts 16. Now it happened as we went into the prayer that a certain slave girl possessed the spirit of divination met us, brought her master as much profit and more fortune kept. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Guess what? Is that true? Exactly true. Why? Because if you look at, she had the spirit of divination. Divination is the spirit of she was possessed with the ability to predict kind of the future. Things that are unseen. But guess what? She was possessed by the demon. Guess what she could do? Understand? So she understood the Apostle Paul and Silas here and what their purpose was.
what she was doing is proclaiming what? Truth. And she was proclaiming truth. And in proclaiming her truth, they preached it out in truth. But what happened? What was the motivation? What was the purpose why she was doing it? Verse 16, let's go. And this she did for many days. Many days. She's following Paul and Silas around in the missionary journey to reach people and giving out the gospel, and they're following her, but proclaim these men, they're the way of salvation. Listen to them. Is there anything wrong with that? This she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed. Paul was annoyed here after a while. Come on, lady. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus to come out of her. And that very hour, the Spirit moved from her. Demons moved. Because Paul just says, okay, had enough. So he cast out. Why? Because she would have the wrong motivation. Let's see what her motivation was. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, she was being used for profit gain. She was used for proclaiming truth for profit gain. Do we have people nowadays proclaiming truth for self-profit? There's a number of them out there. They'll teach the Word of God. They'll have some truths for profit gain. Self-ambition, motivation, self-purpose. Uplift numbers. They'll compromise the gospel for more numbers so they look good. Prophecy. They seized Paul and Silas, continuing in verse 19, and dragged them into the marketplace into the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Is that true? They didn't cause any trouble. They came in. Who caused the trouble? The profit gainers caused the trouble. Were they concerned about the demon in this person? Let's apply it for today. You have a church has a congregation. And people are in there, they got a false gospel. Are they really interested in that? These people were interested in numbers and profit and their organization. Just like this man was. Did she even care that this person was relieved from a demon? Did he even care that the demon was relieved from her and now she's freed, no longer under that bondage? No, because he lost profit. And what happened? And they teach customs which are not lawful for us. Another lie. He never taught any such thing. Being Romans to receive or to observe. Then the multitude, see, they stir up the crowd, and the multitudes together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. If Paul is just minding, just giving out the gospel, and he turns around because he was annoyed with this, and tried to help this gal out and remove the demon, now she's free from the demon, and what just happened? He served the Lord! He took a stand against this religious, wrongly motivated purpose of truth, took a stand against it, and what happened? The crowd turned on him. Got many more people turned on him. And guess what they started? They started a website. Paul's Missionary Cult. Stirred up the people. And that's what happens when we challenge those who are using the truth of God. Perverts it. And you take a stand against it. Paul took a stand against what happened. But where was your joy? Paul says, none of these things move me. Let's see what he found here. And they brought them, okay, in verse 21, and they teach customs that are not lawful. Verse 22, and the multitudes rose up against them. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. They're locked in chains. Locked to the wall, the dirty dungeon, where rats crawling and nibbling on their toes. And the prisoner, having received such a charge, put them in the inner prison, this is the farther prison,
and fastened their feet to the stocks.
I just stood for a little truth, and this is what I get out of it. Do you hear any complaining here from Paul? Do you hear anything going on with Paul here? Falsely accused, lied about, the crowd angry at him, calling him a cult. Because of his attitude, none of these things move me. What happened? Verse 25, they had a church service right in prison. Chained to the walls. Inner wall, filthy dungeon. Suddenly, they had church service. Why? He gave praises to the Lord. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening with them. Singing? After everything he had, he's chained to the walls, Braxton, pieces all over the place, the chain, and what are you doing? Singing! Singing praise to the Lord! This is a great thing, Lord! Thank you! Was he struggling? Was he problem? Was he hanging on to weight? The Lord saved! No, he had to cast before the throne and sovereignty of God. Why? Because he had companionship with what? Who was his joy? And at midnight, they sang praises. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everybody chained to doors. Something fabulous happened here. As you're praying and singing songs, glorifying God, all the chains were loose. All the bonds were loose. All the doors were open. And what did the prison and the guard do? Oh my God! They're all gone! You know what happens when they lose their prisoners? Every crime and punishment of every prisoner in there gets sentenced on the guard and his family. He takes the burden. He has to do the punishment of crime. Judicial satisfaction has to happen, even judicially. He's responsible. So the law is going to fulfill its purpose and is going to lay it on him. And I'm not going to put my family through this. He's going to kill himself, some speculated family as well. Why? That's not Paul. The prisoner is gone. They all loose. But what does Paul say? Do not harm yourself. We're all still here. You know what? He says we're all still here. Verse 28. And Paul called with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself. We are all here. When it's referring to all, it's not just Paul and Silas. All the prisoners. You're telling me these other prisoners who also had their shackles loose, all didn't leave? Why didn't everybody leave? They got their freedom. Doors are open. They can run for their freedom. Why didn't they? Ever thought about that? Why? Because they're listening to Paul. They enjoyed the message. They had a testimony bring honor to the Savior under a stressful situation. They're freed from it, and I want part of that joy. These people are joyous. They're not complaining. They're not whining. They're bringing glory to God in a situation that they did not deserve. I like this message. But none of them left. We don't know how many people got saved in that prison, but all of them were encouraged to see this companionship Paul had with joy. So we know that Philippian jailer got saved. It seems to be his family did too, but we don't know how many other prisoners either. But I assume that they're all encouraged to come. So, what are other... Let's go on with that verse. What other joy is there? What other kinds of joys? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. What is that joy? What is the joy that Christ had in the midst of hanging the agony on the tree? bearing the sins of the entire human race, even those who are going to reject him, even those who are crucifying him, is bearing the sins of not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world. What is going to happen? What was his companionship with? We were his satisfaction. He saw the salvation package needed to all mankind to be saved. He fulfilled the righteousness of God, fulfilled the satisfaction of God's holiness, and made it available for everyone to get saved. The joy that was set before him was written. Yes, and enjoyed the relationship. On with the verse. And the ministry. So here we are, that I call my life, that I may finish my race with joy. Finish what? Finish my race and the ministry which I received of Christ Jesus. You know, not only do we have this race he set before us, it also gives us ministry. What is that ministry? How is it laid out with that ministry? So what is this ministry? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18-20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18-20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Christ himself has given us. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, committed it to us, the word of reconciliation. What is the message? Message of reconciliation, which is, reconciliation is actually bringing two opposing parties together judicially before God. Reconciled. And how does that happen? Cross with Jesus Christ. He's given us the ministry of this word for reconciliation, for justification of God. And the matter is the relationship between God and man. God can now show mercy because the justice is satisfied. And his response to us as an attitude, as a sinner to God, if God at his word can respond to his love. That's it. And the appointment. First it goes on, it says, and committed to us the word of reconciliation. Committed to us. That message of God. Committed to us. Be pure, be precise, be simple, be clear. The message of good news. What's the other point? What is the source? Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors, not might be. I don't feel like an ambassador. I'm saved, but I really don't know how to be an ambassador. I'm not an ambassador. Yes, you are. You're saved. You are an ambassador for Christ. And though God were pleading through us, we implore you, as far as the unsaved of the world, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what is the source? God is the source here. God is the source. He's the one employing, he's the one that's pleading for us to be ambassadors for him faithfully. For he who made him Christ knew no sin, he sinned for us that we might be in righteousness of God. So, we have an aspect right here as God is our source as an ambassador. When you're an ambassador to another country, you go to another country. You know, if you say, I'm from India, guess what? Everybody who sees that you're from India sees you as India, and you're representing the country. As a believer in Christ, where's our citizenship? Heaven. That's why we're pilgrims and strangers passing through. We're citizens. When we recognize ourselves, or we told someone that we're a Christian, you recognize, in fact, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. God wants to empower us to be a faithful God, representing citizenship in heaven, and that is ministry. And ministry is all because of our position and our standing in heaven. Because we are citizens of heaven, behave as citizens of heaven. Why? Because you're representing the grace of God. You're representing the gospel. So what is it? How is driving it to mindset? And what is that mindset? Who do we receive it from? Receive it from the Lord. Why? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Testify, that's an interesting word. Interesting word because it says that it's an aorist tense. It happened in a point in time in the past. Aorist tense. And this is what got me when I studied the word testify. It's in this middle voice. Middle voice means you benefit from the action. What is the benefit of the action? When we're testifying, that's an action that we're, on our part, we're doing it to ourselves. Middle voice, we're receiving all the benefits of it. What are the benefits of being a testimony of the ambassadorship of Jesus Christ? What are the benefits? There's two of them. One of the benefits is testifying the gospel of Christ because you're going to receive, you're going to finish your race. Why do you think you're biased? What's the other one? Filling your race, filling your joy. The ministry is being satisfied. Why? Because you're biased in Christ. Biding with that attitude, Lord, I make myself available to testify to the gospel. The gospel, of course, is the good news, the precious word of Christ. Message that you're enjoying, and why it's all by grace. Let's take a turn to Titus 2. Titus 2, chapter 2. Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, chapter 11, chapter 2, verse 11. Right. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The first tense is justification, salvation. The second tense is teaching us, as we respond to this grace, teaching us to deny ungodly and worldly lust. What is that part of that man? It's teaching us to respond, not being in bondage to that old way of thinking, influenced by the world, but responding by faith in Christ under that new nature through the Word of God, companionship with God's Lord, Spirit, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. As an ambassador of Christ, should we not? As citizenship in heaven, should we not? And for the third tense, looking for that blessed hope, that blessed assurance, that blessed future we have, the glorious appearing of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we're looking forward to God coming and get us as an ambassador. In the meanwhile we're doing that, in the spirit of time, we're looking on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So, what is your life purpose? What is your life purpose? When you woke up this morning, what was your life purpose? What did you seek at? Do you concentrate on who's in control? How are you operating? Is those weights? What are they? Did I pick them up again this morning? Or did I leave them on? If Paul finishes for us, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be closing here in just a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if
Paul finish his race?
Verse 6 through 8.
It ended, this is at his last prison, waiting for death. He understood his work was done. He understood his triumph ready. I am already being poured out of the world. The time of my departure, he knew his time was up. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, you as a person who make these choices, that I is a personal pronoun, saying you are the one making that. Are we abiding in Christ? Are we controlled by the Word of God? Are we influenced by the principles of the Word of God? Have we laid aside every weight? Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Verse 8. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. So again, it's awesome. So he has this crown of righteousness that he knows he's going to be saved. You know what? Do we all have to be like Paul? Receive the crown of righteousness? I can't go to Paul. You don't have to. That's Paul's course, not yours. I can't do what this guy is. That's his course, not yours. I can never be a pastor. That's his course. Is it your course? This is between you and the Lord. The Lord has laid upon you to serve him. Really. So who received the crown of righteousness? That the Lord will give me on that day, and not to me only. Who else is going to get it? Who else? All those who have loved me. All those who have love. How do you love his spirit? How do you enjoy that? You wake up in the morning and decide allowing him to control him by the Word of God. Being a faithful ambassador. And allowing him through that companionship with his wife for the purpose of testifying the grace of God. Looking unto Christ as author. Looking unto Christ as author and Christ is the author and Christ is the finisher. It's not you. How do we become part of that? How can we lay aside? How can we actually say, none of these things move me? We don't have that attitude that says, it don't matter. But this life is temporary. Looking for the great appearing of God, my Savior. But when you have that attitude, and you're doing it consistently, guess what? You get the song right. How do we get saved? Trust God's salvation message and promise of eternal life. How do we live a Christian life? Trust God's prevailing love and His provision. Lay aside the weight before His throne and allow God to be us and love us. And we all do it. Enduring what the course God has created for you. Part of that. Do you love the Spirit? In closing, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Now, little children, abide in him. That when
when he appears, we may have confidence and hope and not be ashamed or does this life Lord, grant us strength and truth. But none of these things can move me. Neither do I count my life as myself. But I can finish my course in the ministry which I have received of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace. Obviously. Grace. We look at ourselves. Look at others. Father. Look at Christ. You realize, Father, one-year-old,